Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, described the section of Ephesians that we're doing right now as the, and I hope I get my German pronunciation correct, the Haustelfeln. Anyone who knows German? Is that right? Just say it's right and we'll go on. Haustelfeln, or house tables. Haustelfeln could also be translated the table of household duties. Martin Luther was a man who experienced great changes in his lifetime. And he also led the church to great changes. He was one of the key shapers and thinkers and one of the key reformers in what is come to be called the Reformation during the 16th century. Now, Luther himself was born into the Roman Catholic Church. As a young man, he became an Augustinian monk. And he committed himself to a life of celibacy. He committed himself to living under the teachings and the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. As an Augustinian monk, he was expected to accept those traditions of the church and to faithfully preserve them and pass them along. But Luther did a very dangerous thing. He began to study the Bible very, very carefully. And he began to evaluate the church in light of what the scriptures say instead of evaluating the Bible in light of what the church was saying about the Bible. This was a very dangerous thing to do in the day of Martin Luther because it challenged many of the things that he had been taught in the church. And he began to challenge the authority of the church itself. But Luther stood boldly his ground. For him, the Bible was to be the determining factor, the determining guide for his faith, his life, his practice. And this particular stand on his part brought about some changes in his understanding, his belief system. In fact, it was after a very careful study of the book of Romans that Martin Luther came to his conviction that salvation was by faith alone through the grace given to us by God and not by works in any sense of the word. And this doctrinal belief greatly challenged the understanding of salvation that he had learned as he grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, if you look around, we have many of our solo posters, posters on the wall here, very much from the Reformation. Luther was one who would have said, it's all about Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone. Now, as Luther began to examine and study the Bible, he also began to change some of his beliefs and practices in his own personal life. He ended up actually giving up on his Augustinian vows that he had made as he joined that order of monks. And the reason he did that is because he did not find much in the scripture that really confirmed or added support to the vows of celibacy he had taken or the vows of separation from the world. Instead, what Luther found in the scriptures was much in the Bible about calling us to a family life, to a marriage relationship, to raising children, to engaging with the world rather than separating ourselves from the world. He found described in the Bible God's pattern for marriage and for raising children and engaging with our communities. Luther eventually married. He married actually an ex-nun by the name of Katharina von Bara. She was influenced by the movement that Luther had started, and she too walked away from her monastic vows that she had taken earlier in her life, again because of her new understanding of what the scripture has called us to. From all reports, the marriage between Martin and Katharina was quite happy. They truly loved each other and honored each other. In fact, when Tricia and I were married, we used a quote from Martin Luther on our wedding program, which is the image on the right. And that says there is no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage. Martin and Katharina ended up having several children. Their home was always full of children, always full of guests and visitors. It was a place that was always very happy and full of joy. Luther had much to say about marriage, about children. He gave much attention to the portions of Scripture that addressed these topics, because they were very important topics to Martin Luther. And we're addressing that very thing in our series right now with Ephesians 5 and 6. In Martin Luther's Catechism, his book on biblical instruction for believers, he gave much attention to this very portion of Scripture. And this is where he calls it the Haustafeln, the table of household duties, from Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. Paul's instructions to husbands and to wives, to parents, and to children, these were very important to Martin Luther, because these represented what God has called us to live out our Christian faith in the context of our homes, our marriages, and the raising of our children. They also provide us with so many valuable instructions on living the Christian life, living our marriages according to God's will, living our home, living in our homes in a way that is glorifying and pleasing to the Lord. In fact, if you think about it, we spend more times in our home interacting with our spouse, with our children, with our grandchildren at times. We spend more time doing that than we do here at church. So giving important attention to how God calls us to interact in our homes is so very important. It would be rather easy if we could just put on our Christian facade, our Christian demeanor when you came down here to meet with the folks on Sunday morning. It would be easy, just a couple hours a week. But God has called us instead to live out our Christian life, to live in the power of the Spirit, to interact with one another in these themes of mutual submission and being filled with the Spirit at all times, 24/7, interacting with all of those around us, our spouse, our children, our neighbors, our co-workers. These are the people we see, and these are the people that we are called to, in addition to the folks that we see on Sunday morning. These are the people that we're called to live out our Christian life, filled with the Spirit, in the midst of the mutual submission that Paul has been talking about in this section. So let's go ahead and return to that chain of thought that Paul introduced. The idea there is we have this chain of thought. It began with chapter 5, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul gives us the instruction to be filled with the Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to very much be that which directs us and empowers us. And then we noticed we went on from there to the idea of mutual submission. But it started with being filled with the Spirit. We wouldn't be able to live our Christian lives. We wouldn't be able to interact with our spouse and our children and those around us if we didn't have the Holy Spirit to empower us, to guide us. It's very difficult to live the Christian life the way God wants us to do that in our own strength, in our own wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit to do that successfully. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in our marriages, in our family. If we're not guided by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit, I'm not sure that we could accomplish it the way that God would have us do. Now, I know that there are some non-Christian marriages that seem to be very happy. And there's some non-Christian homes that seem to get along fabulously, very harmoniously. And I'm not going to say that that's simply not the case. But what I am going to suggest is that God does call Christian homes to a new standard, a different standard. In the Christian home, we are to love our wife the way Christ loves the church. We are to raise our children in a way that to bring them up in the training and the nurture of the Lord. We are called to a different standard of interactions, not just simply being happy or harmonious, but God has called us in our marriages and in our families to a different pattern of interaction. And in order to treat your spouse the way Christ interacts with the church, in order to raise your children the way God wants you to raise your children, it's going to require the Holy Spirit in guiding us and empowering us and equipping us to do that. A Christian marriage, a Christian home is going to be difficult if we want to do it the way God wants to do it. So we do need His filling, His guidance to make that happen. Mutual submission, as we mentioned, was the second step in this chain of thought. We are filled with the Spirit, and then we go on and we are to submit to one another as one of the results of being filled with the Spirit. Last week we mentioned that the husband-wife relationship was one of the examples of submitting one to the other, the mutual submission. And today we're going to go on to talk about how the parent-child relationship is the second example. So all of these patterns of relationship are simply given by the Apostle Paul as examples of the mutual submission to which we are all called. Wives submit to husbands. Husbands submit to wives. Children submit to their parents. And yes, parents submit to their children. But you say, how does that work? Well, remember how we defined the idea of submission. We said that that was putting aside one's own interest, putting aside one's own importance, and deferring to the interests of the other. Deferring to the importance of the other. Husbands and wives, parents and children, they're all called to this very standard. In fact, all of us as believers who are called to mutual submission are called to this very standard. All of our interactions with one another, whether it be husband-wife, parent-child, or believer-to-believer within the church, all of our interactions are to be guided by considering the interests and the importance of other people above one's self-interest, above one's self-importance. Finally, as we have been looking at in Ephesians 5 and 6, we've already considered husbands and wives. Today, this morning, we're going to be looking on to the second example of parents and children. Today, we're going to give most of our attention to the children, and then next week we'll come back and we'll talk more about the parents. So today, our focus is the children. But again, keeping in mind, it's all in the context of this mutual submission, all in the context of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so, as we mentioned with the husband-wife relationship, there are some unique nuances and features of the parent-child relationship that we want to consider in light of the mutual submission under the power of the Holy Spirit. So this morning we'll be looking at children. And here we see from the Apostle Paul that the children are called upon to obey and to honor their parents. We need to get Jake in here. Can someone go to the nursery and have him come on in? And I'm just teasing. To honor and obey their parents. And again, next week we'll look at the specifically the parents. So let's start. If you have your Bibles, we'll follow along. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking at the first three verses there, which gives our attention to the parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life upon the earth. Children are called to obey and to honor their parents. Now the word obey there, the word actually means to listen under. To listen under. So literally what's going on there is children are to listen, to understand, and to do what their parents say in the Lord. To listen under, to submit to the instructions of the Lord. Now that little phrase, in the Lord, is very important. And it becomes an important theme throughout this whole section. Parents are not really invested with ultimate authority. That belongs only to the Lord. Any parental authority that the parent has, they simply have received from the Lord. This is God's calling in our lives to be parents. And we have parental authority, but that comes from God. And likewise, children are not simply to blindly obey their parents. I think the idea there, that phrase in the Lord, is relates to both the parental authority and also the obedience that children are to give to their parents. But what we have here is that children are to put themselves under the words and the authority of their parents, as that is in accord with the words and the authority of the Lord. So as parents, we do have an authority that comes from the Lord, and as children, we are to obey our parents, again, as that authority derives from the Lord. It's also expected that parents would not give commands to their children that are not in line with the commands of God. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. So this idea of in the Lord is providing a protective umbrella over the whole theme here. As does the idea of the mutual submission, and as the idea of the being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul goes on to give two important arguments to support this instruction of children obeying their parents. The first instruction, and we can see and we can glean from Paul's words here, is that these ideas of children obeying their parents are actually written into the natural law of the universe. Secondly, these instructions are also written into the divine law. And we see both of those reflected here in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Now, what exactly is this natural law? Well, this is the law that governs all of nature. It is the law that stems from God and is rooted in God, who is the creator of the whole universe. And it is the law written into the fabric of human nature and the fabric of human culture as part of the moral order. In fact, Paul talks about that when he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. When he says this is right, he's drawing on this understanding that these are things that Paul is not inventing, or things that are not just specific to the community of believers. These are common things, common sense things. This is the good that God intends for all of human society. In fact, virtually every human culture has recognized the truth and the value of children honoring and obeying their parents. Any culture that defies this natural law will ultimately destroy itself. In fact, Paul talks about this in the opening chapter of the book of Romans. There in Romans chapter 1, Paul is giving an account of the depravity and the decadence of human culture and what human culture has fallen to because they've walked away from a natural law perspective. And there in chapter 1 of Romans, beginning in verse 28, this is what Paul writes. He says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain knowledge of God. Now here, he's talking about the natural law. The idea that built into the very fabric of human society, into the very hearts and minds of man, this idea of children obeying their parents. Since they had denied those things, it says here, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. In other words, he allowed them to break the natural law and to suffer the consequences for their actions. But here's the interesting thing. He goes on the next couple of verses and he begins to list some of the infractions, some of the things that they had done, and he handed them over to do further. Going on in that verse, it says they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, and then the verse lists several of these, and one of those in verse 30, chapter 1, verse 30, they disobey their parents. One of the examples Paul gives in Romans 1 for a human society that has fallen and gotten so far away from the natural law perspective is that they disobey their parents. Now again, Paul is not talking here in this passage to Christians. In other words, he's not talking about Christians. He's talking about all of fallen humanity. The obedience of children to their parents is written into the natural law of the universe. It's not a specific instruction just for Christian families. That's why Paul here in Ephesians chapter 6 ends this little instruction with a little phrase, "It is right. It is right." Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that the child's disobedience of parents is a violation of the natural law written into the hearts of all men. Paul goes on to address that same theme in the second chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law... Now, right, what Paul's talking about there is a reference to divine law. We'll talk about that in just a moment. The Mosaic law. So Paul says the Gentiles who do not have the law, the Mosaic law, the divine law, but when they do by nature things required by the law, they become a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show the requirements of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts now accusing, even now defending them. What is Paul talking about in the last section of this passage? He's talking about the natural law written into the very hearts and minds of people. Part of the created order, who we are as those created in the image of God. And written into our very hearts and minds is this law, this natural law. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. In many human cultures, including the Jewish culture and the Greco-Roman culture to which Paul was, in which Paul was living in his day, honoring of parents was second only to honoring of God. In fact, some of the writers of that time talked about parents being like God. Philo, a Jewish philosopher in the time of Jesus, he wrote these words. He said, "Parents, in my opinion, are to their children what God is to the world." And then Josephus, a Jewish historian, contemporary with the Apostle Paul, he wrote, "Honor to parents. The law ranks second only to honor to God." So the idea of honoring parents, of children obeying and honoring parents is not just a biblical concept. It very much is. But it's not just a biblical concept. It's a concept that God has built into the very fabric of our human culture, into our lives, into our hearts. Why is such an obedience, why is such an honoring so important? The reason is because parents stand in the gap, so to speak, between children and God. Especially when children are too young to have a full and mature relationship with God themselves. This represents a tremendous responsibility to parents, also to grandparents. As we grasp this idea, we recognize that God has called parents and grandparents to a place where in some respect they are God to their little children, or like God to their little children. Or as Philo and Josephus says, second only to God in importance. Parents and grandparents stand in the gap for their children and their grandchildren between the time of infancy, when they are not really able to know God fully, to understand Him fully, until the time when they are able to develop that knowledge and that relationship with God for themselves. You love them and you guide them in God's place until they can know God's love directly and know His guidance directly. Children are to obey and to honor their parents as they would obey and honor God. So parents, grandparents, again, think on the responsibilities of this. For our children are shaping right now their concepts of love, their concepts of security, of authority in the relationships that they develop with you and I right now. And they will then carry on those same concepts, those same understandings into their later relationships. All of their relationships, if you think about it, into their marriages, into their own relationships with their own families, but especially their relationship with God. The child experiences the parental relationship, the parental love, the parental security, the parental authority, and this becomes the foundation for their later understanding of God's love, God's security, God's authority. And this is especially true for the fathers. Think on these things. We, as fathers and grandfathers, we become the earthly father figure for young children. And later on, when they come to the point in their life when they need to begin to form their concept of a heavenly father, they start with the foundation laid with their earthly fathers. So fathers especially, but parents in general, we are God to our children, and we need to begin, even at the youngest age, to let them understand what it means to honor and to love God and to feel His love and security and the authority. Children who are brought up to obey and to honor their parents will more likely transfer those same patterns of thought and attitudes toward their obedience and their honoring of God. Children who are allowed to be disobedient. Children who are allowed to dishonor their parents will have very little background for their later relationship with God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's written into the natural law. It's also, as we'll see, written into the divine law. That is that special revelation given to us in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in addition to being written upon the very minds and the hearts of all men, it was written down upon the tablets of stone, for example, given to Moses. It's written down in our instructions from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and 6. Now, Paul quotes one of the Ten Commandments here in verses 2 and 3 in order to give support to his instructions for children to obey their parents. It says there in verses 2 and 3, honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, many other passages of the scriptures could be cited, many other examples of divine revelation, divine law. I think of Leviticus chapter 19, another wonderful passage, the opening verses of Leviticus 19. There the Lord says to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And in the very next verse, each of you must respect your mother and father. The passage then goes on to list many other things that describe how to live the holiness that we're called to. But what I think is interesting is in this passage, the writer starts off by calling us to holiness. And then what is at the very top of the list? Respecting and honoring of your parents. It is important from a natural law perspective. It is important as well from God's divine laws given to us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There are many other passages that could be given. There are a few there on your screen right now. Many of these passages prescribe the strictest of penalties, even death for children who are rebellious toward their parents. Exodus 21, Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 21. All of these give very strong warnings about children obeying their parents and the consequences that would follow. The obedience and the honoring of children toward their parents was a pretty serious thing for the children of Israel. Look at Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 10, 10, verse 27, chapter 30, verse 17, all contain similar admonitions regarding children obeying their parents. We could also list several passages from the New Testament, but I think the point is made here. We have clear support, confirmation from natural law, from divine law, that children are to honor and obey their parents. So instead of reading all the any further references, let's just give our attention to Paul's quote here, the commandment number 5 from the Old Testament. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, Paul cites the fifth commandment from the Ten Commandments in support of his instructions to children obeying their parents. It says here, this is the first commandment, the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life. There is an improvement both in the quality of life and in the quantity of life when children obey and honor their parents. I think that the application of this promise is even more significant if we think about it in general terms rather than simply in individual terms. In other words, I'm not convinced that it's like each individual child who obeys their parents will somehow live longer and prosper, but instead a culture, a society in which children are taught to honor and obey their parents. This is the culture and society that does prosper, that does live long. This gets us back to that natural law idea about children obeying their parents, as we saw from the book of Romans, chapter 1. Remember, when Paul was describing fallen humanity, he said that those who disobeyed parents characterized those in that fallen society. Honoring father and mother, therefore, brings prosperity, it brings long life, it brings about the prospering of a culture. We're having our National Day of Prayer on Thursday, and I think one of the themes that will definitely come up is we as a nation, as we look toward God, as we make sure that we pray for our leaders and pray for our nations, and as much as we're able to live our lives and to govern our culture and society on biblical precepts, we will live long and prosper. We will be a strong nation. And to the degree that we do not, we begin to become weak. And that's true in our families. It's true in our nation. We need to do things God's way. That is what will make us a strong nation, have strong families. This is an interesting side thought on the commandments here, the Ten Commandments that we've been looking at. Number five, specifically, is the one we were focusing in on. Where does that belong? Where does that go? Well, this actually brings up an interesting little discussion or debate or point of difference between the Christian tradition and the Jewish tradition. Many in the Christian understanding or in the Christian tradition have divided the Ten Commandments into two sets. It's very common to see the first four commandments as commandments related to our relationship with God. And often the last six are seen as describing and giving us direction in our relationship with other people. So this is, as you see in the overhead, the traditional way that the Ten Commandments have been viewed and understood from a Christian perspective. But here's the interesting thing. From a Jewish tradition, there is a different way of viewing the Ten Commandments. How does the Jewish tradition take the Ten Commandments? Well, as a general rule, they see the Ten Commandments as commandments presented on two tablets of stone with five commandments on each side. These were the commandments as given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. And we've got five commandments on one side and five commandments on the other. The first five relate to our relationship with God. And the second five, our relationship with our neighbor. So then we again see the point of discussion here. Where does number five belong? Is the fifth commandment on the side of our relationship with God, or is it on the side of our relationship with one another? And again, this is what we're pondering as we consider this. From a Jewish tradition, a child honoring and obeying parents is very seen as related to and connected with the relationship with God. This gets us back to what we talked about a few moments ago. The idea that parents stand in the gap, if you will, and that we are in some sense like God to our children. Reflecting on this very Jewish notion of dividing the Ten Commandments in this way, John Stott says this. He says the significance of this arrangement, again, the arrangement we see up on the screen, the Jewish way of understanding that, the significance of this arrangement is that it brings the honoring of our parents into our duty to God. This is surely right. For at least during our childhood, John Stott writes, they represent God to us. They mediate to us both His authority and His love. Children, obey and honor your parents. For this is right. For this is right. As I thought about this message this morning, I was thinking about ending with a list of ways in which we are to honor our parents. But then as I began to reflect on that list, I came to the idea, well, there really can't be a list, because the truth is all of our relationships between parents and children are rather complex, and they're changing. A list that would be appropriate for a young child would be really different than a list that would be appropriate for a teenager. And in this room, we have many who have adult children, or are ourselves children of adult parents. So running through the whole theme is the idea, again, of being filled with the Spirit, of having that mutual submission, of honoring our parents as an example of that. And it may manifest itself differently in different relationships. So to come up with a list of how we are to do it, maybe an activity that won't be the best use of our time. But I would suggest that we begin the idea of considering our relationships with our parents or with our children, and considering how we, in our unique relationship, whatever age they happen to be, how we can best honor, obey, and bring glory to God in those relationships. That brings up another question of obeying versus honoring. sometimes we may find ourselves in a situation where we cannot directly obey our parents. I remember when I was a teenager, very excited about my Christian faith, and my father did not share those convictions, and sometimes he and I had different perspectives on things, and he gave me advice that weren't really in line with my own Christian convictions. And I couldn't obey my father, but could I still honor him? Yes. And I had to think how I can continue to honor my father even though I wasn't directly obeying him. We're called to honor our mothers and our fathers, our parents. We do that in the Holy Spirit. We do that as part of our mutual submission. And so we would just pray that God would help us to look for ways in which we can treat them and honor them in the way they need to be honored, because God has told us to do that, both in a natural law and in His divine instructions to us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your great love. We ask that You continue to fill us with Your Spirit so we will come to discover best how we are to honor our parents, how we are to honor those that You have placed as those over us. And so, Father, I would just pray as we think through mutual submission in the context of the parent-child relationship, that You would enable us to live out our Christian faith in the context of all of our relationships, especially this particular relationship. We thank You for our parents, and we ask You to help us to honor them in the best way that we are able. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.